there's one thing that I have to constantly remind myself, affirm to myself, day in and day out. And if I didn't have this one hope, I have to admit to you that I'd have no hope at all. And that single truth that keeps me hoping, trusting, clinging, and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith is the fact that God is able. God is able. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto Him." You see, I must commit unto Him that is able to do. He's able. He's able to do. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above. He's able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that I can think or ask. I can ask or think. Now, I have a pretty big imagination. I can think some pretty big things. They don't even come close to what God is able and capable of doing. And that same power, it says, according to the power that worketh in us, that same power that works in us to save us is the same power that makes Him able. It's the same power that spoke the worlds into existence. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Why, He didn't have to raise a hand. He just spoke, and it was so. And it's the same with the sinner. And if we're ever to see the gospel, the grace of God in Christ, it'll be God saying, "Let there be light. Let there be light." And if God says it, there'll be light. You know why? He's able. He's able. Now that sounds like an almighty, sovereign, powerful, omnipotent God to me. I think, and I have to ask, should this really surprise us that God is so? Is He not the one who said, "Let there be," and there was? Is He not the God that upholds all things? I don't know about you, but on some of these Discovery Channels and all, whenever they have a program on the universe, it's always just amazing to me. You see all the stars in the universe, and each one has its own series of planets, and it's just and there these planets they are just suspended in space. What holds them there? God does. Christ does. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by Him and for Him. It's amazing. Amazing. And that's where we as believers rest. The same God that holds those planets perfectly, has them evolve at just the right time, that gives us a 24-hour day and 7 days a week and all this, that's the same God that holds us in His hand. That's where my comfort lies. And yet I confess to you that I still worry and I still fret way too much to claim that I know those things. Our Lord said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." If God determines and ordains it to be so, it'll be. Nothing impossible with God. And I'll tell you this, men's opinions of God are way too low. Why, even those of us who know Him, that God has revealed to us, our opinions of Him are still way too low, aren't they? Let's just be honest. We still cannot fathom the abundance of His power, His majesty. When I'm saying is man's wisdom and words can never rightly expound the greatness of God. I don't think I've ever stepped down from here one time that I didn't feel like I insignificantly didn't expound God's word. That my words always fall short of truly describing who He is and what He's done for us. I don't have the words. No man does. I suppose we would simply do best to sum up God's ability in those three words and leave it at that. God is able. God is able. Absolutely nothing that He's not able to do. So let's first go to the Word of God and hear the words of one of the most powerful Babylonian kings of the Old Testament. And let's see if he knows anything about God being able. Now, this king, let me say before we turn there, he's not a prophet. These words that he says were not the words of a prophet. But they were the words of one who had experienced firsthand the power of God Almighty. If you turn with me to Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 30. Now let me say, as you're turning there, you won't find this great king in his palace. You're not going to find him sitting upon his throne. He's out in the field. He's not out in the field feeding cattle. He's out in the field grazing this one. He resembles, the scripture says, a bird more than a man. For it says his hair is like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. How did he get there? What put him in this condition and in this state? Well, we have the story before us, beginning in verse 30. The king spake, this same one who now grazes in the field as an animal. He spake and he said, "Is this not great Babylon?" And I suppose if the next few words, if he'd have said that God built, he'd have been all right. But notice what he says. That I have built. Is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power? And for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, before he got the last syllable of that arrogant statement out of his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. I wonder who that was. Saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." God has departed from you. "And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling place," or "thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee." And many believe that to be 7 years. For 7 years you'll be in this state. "Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And when God says something, friends, he does it. Look at verse 33. "The same hour was this thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men, and he did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws." Can you picture that? Once a great king sitting upon his throne and his words, I have, my majesty, my power. And God made him the animal that he was. For all to see. And then verse 34 says, "And at the end of the days," what days? God's appointed time, when God said, that's enough. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned to me. You remember that prodigal son that went out, took his part of his inheritance, went out and just wasted it on scandalous living, and just, he found himself in the hog's pen eating the husk of corn, and he said, came to my senses. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did, and God caused him to do so. Same as the prodigal son. And he said, my understanding returned unto me. And what's the first thing he did? I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. It's forever. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Boy, his tune changed, didn't it? And God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And there's none that can stay his hand. There's none that can say unto him, what doest thou? And at the same time, verse 36, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. You know how, friends? In Christ. That's what happens to us. We're made joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. All that belongs to Christ now belongs to those that are found in Christ. Oh, he returns unto us. But it's the glory of his kingdom, which is now my kingdom, because he's gone to prepare a place for me, that I may live with him forever. And in verse 37, even though this whole passage is my text, verse 37 says, Now. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. We're not talking about the Babylonian King Nebuchadnezzar anymore, he said. I extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride. Notice those words. He is able to abase. He's able to abase. Now that word abase means to make low, to humble. You see, all men, every one of us, think of ourselves way too highly. We have too low an opinion of God and too high an opinion of ourselves. We seem to forget that it's God that has made man, and he's made man's days as a handbreadth. Man's age is nothing before God, David said. And man and woman is in his best state. Altogether vanity. Altogether in ourselves and altogether collectively. You take the best of the best among men, put them together, God says, vanity. All vanity. Psalm 39:5. See, God's able to make a man and a woman see their nothingness. And if you're one of his, let me tell you, he will. You can write it down. He will. You can't enter into eternity with any righteousness or glory of your own. Your righteousness, my righteousness, Scripture said, filthy rags. God requires perfect, perfect righteousness. And God will, and he's able to show his elect people that they're nothing but sin. And you know what he'll do? He'll cause them to see their desperate need. And that desperate need is in a sovereign Savior. He did Nebuchadnezzar, didn't he? God calls us to see that our days are like a vapor. They appeareth for just a little time, and then they vanish away. We won't put much stock in this life when God gets done with us. We're nothing and insignificant in and of ourselves. You know, young men, and I was young once, I know this from experience, we feel immortal. We think to ourselves that, and we've convinced ourselves that we've got all these years that lie ahead. Well, when I was in my 20s, I felt bulletproof. And yet, I had friends. Now, I'm telling you the truth. I had friends that never had their 21st birthday, went out into this world, and met God without Christ. Recently, there have been those that have showed concern about some of the things that are going on in this world. While there's wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes, and you've seen the floods and birds falling out of the sky, and people are going, it's the end times, it's the end time. Let me tell you, it could be the end time for you today. What do you think of Christ? That's the question. God didn't promise us tomorrow. And yet, men look for signs. Well, time's going short. It could be short for you now, for me. And even if a man lives to be 100 years old, in the light of eternity, it's but a puff of smoke. It's a vapor that appears only for a short time and vanishes away. My dad was 78 years old, and he told me he lived across the street from a grade school, and one day you could hear the kids out there playing, having a good time. He said, that's such a good sound to hear kids laughing and playing. And my dad said, seemed like just yesterday that was me out there playing in the school. Goes by so fast, so quick. But friends, understand this. Whether young or old, wise or unlearned, we are in ourselves nothing but vanity. We're vain and we're puffed up by nature. God always now brings His children down. You see, He brings them down so He can raise them up. God is able to make low. God's able to humble the proudest. He's able to humble those that are vain. God's going to empty His people before He fills them up. Is that not what He did with you? Those of you that know Him? Did He not empty you before He filled you up? Did He not bring you down before He lifted you up? Now, no severely sick sinner ever came to the Lord Jesus Christ and received help from Him, which came in pride and vainglory. Can you think of any man that came to the Lord Jesus Christ that didn't fall at His feet, worshiping? God had given them an understanding of their inability and their need, and He gave them a low opinion of themselves. And they all came needing, wanting, desiring, and knowing that if God didn't give it, they wouldn't get it. Can you find anywhere in the Scriptures where a sick, needy sinner came to Christ and said, "You love everybody. You got to love me. You're obligated. You're obligated to show me mercy out of love and to heal me and to make me whole." Have you ever seen a sinner come to Christ that way? Sir, they don't come that way. Let me ask you that are parents. We love our children, but we don't love them because they tell us that they deserve it. That'd be the wrong way to approach it with me. I deserve your love. I love you because I love you. God chose to love us. Not because we deserved it, because we didn't. No, all sinners come with the attitude of that old leper. One of my favorite stories in all Scripture. He said, Lord, if you will. He didn't say, if you can. He didn't say, I deserve it. He said, if you will, you can. I know you don't have to. Oh, have I learned that? You don't have to. Lord knows I don't deserve it. But if you will, you can make me whole. You can make me clean. You can make me well. You see, we do the sinning, God does the saving. He's not obligated to show me mercy. All I've ever done, let me put it that way, is sin, and my sin has always been against Him, as we looked at last week. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when you stand and when you judge. God doesn't falsely judge us. We deserve His judgment. We deserve His condemnation. He's not obligated to show me mercy. Peter wrote, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Brother Mahan once wrote, and I was so glad I got this morning, went right along with what I was saying. It was in Brother Paul's bulletin, and it came this morning, and I added it to my notes. He once wrote, true humility, and that's what we need, true humility, is to have a right estimate of oneself. The gifted singer knows he can sing. An intelligent person is aware of his knowledge. A successful businessman knows his business, and an artist knows his skills. But true humility is born when one discovers the source of all his gifts and all his talents, all his knowledge. Who maketh thee to differ from another? God does. If any of us has a gift, whether it be singing, drawing, knowledge, business, whatever, it came from God. And true humility is acknowledging all that I have was a gift of God to me. What do we have that we've not received, Paul said? And if we received it, why do we glory as if we had not received it? Why do we act like that it's something special in us when God's the one that gave it to us? It's the Lord that killeth. It's the Lord that maketh alive. It's the Lord that bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. That's what your Bible says. It's the Lord that make poor, and not just financially. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. And the Lord maketh rich, and He bringeth low, and He lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. And He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. And that's exactly what He did to you and I, beggars, mercy beggars. And He lifted us out of that old stinky dunghill, and He set us on the throne with Christ, in Christ. Men talk about their crowns. Well, I know people that they're going to have such a big crown, they're going to need a neck brace to hold it up. Christ is my crown. Christ is my glory. It's God that raises up the poor out of the dust, lifts up the beggar from the dunghill. and he makes them inherit. Notice that phrasing. It's almost as though we wouldn't take it if he didn't make us. I believe that. He makes them to inherit the throne of glory. How? He's able. God's able. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints. Do you hear that? He will. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength, man's strength, shall no man prevail. Now give me just a few minutes. I want you to try to picture in your mind that you're in the midst of a multitude of people walking with Christ to old J.R.'s house. J.R.'s had come to the Lord and he said, my daughter's dying. And the Lord said, we're going to your house. And you're walking along with them. And out of the corner of your eye, you see a poor, desperate woman making her way through the crowd. Can you see her? She desires one thing only, that she might but touch the hem of his garment. Can you see her? She's thin. She's pale. Extremely poor because she'd spent all she had on doctor after doctor and was nothing bettered but grew worse. Now, let me ask you, did she come thinking herself to be something? Do you think she did? No, the Lord had brought her down to the dust that he might set her up among princes. Now, many religionists may argue with my next statement because they'd say that God's too good to afflict. He loves too much to cause suffering. Let me tell you something, dear friends. God loves his people too much not to bring them down in the dust of despair. Well, that sounds like a strange God to me. You better get ready to deal with a strange God then, because that's the God of the Bible. And I say without reservation that this woman's issue of blood that nearly took her life was according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Did it say all things? Then this too was of the Lord. God afflicted this woman to bring her to Christ. Don't you forget that. Now let me ask you seriously. If she had never been given this desperate disease, do you think she'd ever come to him? Do you think she'd ever made her way through that crowd with the thought on her mind being only, he didn't have to speak a word to me. He doesn't have to lay his hands upon me and say, daughter, be thou healed. All I got to do is touch him. All I got to do is just touch the hem of his garment. I've thought about that often. Wonder why it said the hem of his garment. She was coming low, wasn't she? She didn't say if I could but touch the hair of his head. She said the hem of his garment. That's how we come at his feet. At his feet. She'd hit rock bottom. She'd been to every doctor she could find. She spent every dime that she had. And there was only one hope left. And the scriptures say she'd suffered many things of many physicians and spent all that she had and was nothing better but grew worse when she had heard of Jesus. Have you heard of him? Have you heard of him? It's the suffering that God brought on this poor woman for 12 years that caused her to seek the only means of a cure. And God did it because God is able to make low. You ask Nebuchadnezzar. That's right. And I don't suppose there's anything that will convince you more of your mortality than to be sick with a disease that no doctor, no medicine, and no treatment can cure. When every medical specialist says we've done all we can do, then hope is lost by most. That's what they told her. Nothing else we can do. That's the condition, though, of every single one of us by nature. You see, friends, we have a disease that no earthly physician or specialist can cure. We have a leprosy, a cancer called sin that will eat us right into the grave. But God reveals to His people that there is a great cure by a great physician. The great physician Himself is the cure. Oh, and He died that we might live. Mark 2, don't turn there. Let me read you two verses. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw Christ eat with publicans and sinners, they said to His disciples, "How is it that He eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? I thought He claimed to be the Christ. I thought He claimed to be God in the flesh. How is it?" And Jesus heard them. And He said unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician." This is the physician. Not a physician. The physician. He's the only one that can cure this incurable disease. "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick." Has God shown you you're sick? Has God shown you that you're going to die if you don't receive this one treatment, this one cure, this one remedy? He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Has God shown you your horrific disease? Well, if you continue to refuse, the only remedy, the only cure for your condition, you will surely die. Will you stand like the prideful Nebuchadnezzar? Or will you fall in the dust like the broken Nebuchadnezzar? Will you praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven? Or will you build your own king and sit on your own throne and talk about how much you've done? Will you confess that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, yourself included, and that God doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth? Will you fall at the feet of Christ and say, "Lord, if You will, You can make me whole"? You will only if God grants you to. See, we use words like refuse and accept because there's really no other way to present it. But it's really if God chooses you, if God accepts you, if God refuses you. Well, then you say, "Well, then what must I do?" Cry, beg, plead, worship at His feet. You see, He delights to show mercy. Just maybe He'll show mercy on me. He has others in my condition. Just maybe He'll have mercy on me. We come to Christ as beggars of mercy. And our hope is that He delights to show it. He delights to give it. Oh, may God add his blessings to the preaching.